Looking at the subject of prayer that we have been doing. And if you have Bibles and you want to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus 17. But can we read the scripture together? What we're going to read, it isn't necessarily, well, it isn't a prayer that Moses prayed, but this is an account of a battle that took place against one of the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites. And it's most commonly agreed upon that this is very symbolic of prayer. You know, as we read through, you'll see why, and as we go through the lesson tonight. So if we just read from verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now, this is a great little passage here in the book of Exodus. It's not long since the Israelites had come through the Red Sea. You know, these were very, very much in the early days. Just prior to God giving the commandments on Sinai. But this count, as I said, it's not really, we're looking at prayer. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the prayer of Abraham. His intercessory prayer. And tonight, I just want to look at this passage from Scripture, which I've called the prayer of Moses, but it's, as you see, it's not really a prayer that he prayed. It was his actions on top of the hill. But there's a lot of symbolism and typology here. And I want us just to go through that and look at the symbolism first. And then we'll look at some lessons we can learn from this account about prayer. Well, first one, we read here in verse 11. It says, "When Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." The outstretched arms of Moses, you know, when he held up his hands, Joshua, in the valley below him, as he stood on top of the hill overlooking the battle, Joshua was winning the battle. And then we see in the scripture that when he let down his hands, Joshua began to lose the battle. And the enemy, Amalek, began to prevail and get the upper hand. Now this, the outstretched hands, the arms, is very symbolic of prayer. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. These outstretched arms, you know, Paul said, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You know, the lifting up of hands was always a sign of prayer. The ancients, the patriarchs, the people of old believed that it was forbidden for a man to lift his arms or his hands above unless it was in prayer. You know, anything else, if it wasn't in prayer, it was considered a sign of attack. You know, they're going to attack someone. So some of the ancients believed that man was forbidden to lift up his hands unless it was in prayer and supplication and in blessing to the Lord his God. And we see a couple of references here in the scriptures where that thing happens. The first one is in Genesis 14, verse 22. Last time we were talking about Abraham, and David's been doing a series, going through some scriptures, looking at Abraham as well, over the last few weeks. But in Genesis 14, verse 22, Abraham declares, and he says to the king of Sodom, he says, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And what he, in that scripture, he says that he'd taken a solemn vow that he wouldn't take anything from anyone, lest they say that they had prospered him. He said everything that he gets or everything that happens to him comes from the Lord. You know, I've raised my hands to him. In other words, it's like a entering into covenant with a person to raise up the hands. And that's what prayer is. It's entering into a covenant, isn't it, with God. We bring our requests, we bring our petitions, and we base our petitions upon what the covenant says. And God fulfills his part of the covenant. That's what a covenant is. It's a two-way thing. So that was Genesis 14, 22. There's another one in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah 1, 15. It says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now there, this is quite the opposite, but it's the connection between the spreading out of hands and prayer, making prayers to the Lord. A well-known psalm, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, says this. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. They're talking about the clean hands and the lifting up of the soul. You know, in prayer and worship. You know, coming before God. You know, there are a couple of other scriptures. There are many scriptures, but I'll give you two more. In the book of Exodus, just a few chapters earlier from where we read in now. Exodus 9, verse 29. We see, it says, Exodus 9, 29 says, and Moses said to him, Pharaoh, he's talking to Pharaoh. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. And then we see in verse 33 of the same chapter, it says that Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. You know, that act. He said, I'll go out, I'll petition God, I'll lift up my hands, I'll spread them out before him, and he will answer the prayer. And then another one in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And actually we have the same verse is repeated in 2 Chronicles 6, 12 as well. But 1 Kings 8, 22 says this. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. You know, this outstretched hand, symbolic of prayer, and it runs right through the Old Testament, through the New Testament as well. You know, the raising of holy hands in prayer to the Lord. You know, there's something, you know, when you pray, you know, we're always told to pray, you know, put our hands together and shut our eyes. But there's something different when you raise your hands in prayer, you know, lift your hands. You know, very often, you know, if I'm praying in the bedroom at home or somewhere, you know, rather than getting on my knees and kneeling down, you know, I just stand there and lift my hands before the Lord. Because that's so free. Obviously, it's scriptural as well. To raise up hands, spread out our hands before the Lord. Then we also see in that, actually, it runs through the script, the passages that we read. This enemy of the Israelites, Amalek. Now, it could have been any of the enemies that Israel had, but on this occasion, it was the Amalekites. You know, and they're very symbolic of the enemy who comes out against us. You know, we had it shared with us this morning. Brother Anthony was sharing a little bit about, you know, the fight we have with the enemy. You know, we must know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, he said this, and he read this from Ephesians. But our warfare is against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, those spiritual forces in the heavenly places, Paul writes. But the Amalekites are very symbolic of the enemy. Now, they came from the family of Esau. If you know your Bible history, you'll know that Esau was Jacob's brother. And Esau hated his brother with a passion. And you might say, well, looking at the way Jacob treated him in the early days, he had every right. You know, Jacob deceived him. He cheated him out of his birthright. He made him sell his birthright to him. You know, he cheated him out of the blessing. When Isaac was about to die and was going to bless his... it went down through the eldest son, which would have been Esau. Esau should have got the blessing, but Jacob, actually, and his mother was a little bit instrumental in this as well. You know, they set out to deceive Isaac, and Jacob got the blessing. And Esau hated him for this. You know, and he swore that he was going to hunt him down and kill him. You know, and that enmity ran from generation to generation. And still is ongoing. You know, these feuds and things that are going on. Generation after generation. You know, century after century. You know, and the devil comes out against us. You know, this might amaze some of you. You know, really, the devil's not interested in us at all. You know, he wants to get to Jesus. That's why he attacks us. That's why he persecutes us. That's why all these things are going on in our lives. Why? Because he can't get to Jesus, so he goes for the next best thing. And that just happens to be you and me. You know, he can't touch God. He can't touch Jesus. And, you know, he's got this thing against God. He wanted to be God. You know, Anthony read this scripture to us this morning, and I want to repeat it again tonight. You know, I think it's wonderful the way God works, you know, because I'd purpose to do this anyway tonight, and not knowing what Anthony was going to share, and, you know, what's been going on in the week. And but it says we must be, in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now there are two words in that verse which we need to take notice of. The first word is sober. That means we need to be self-controlled. Not necessarily, I know we use it today to talk about, you know, not being filled with alcohol and or any type of substance, but it's to be self-controlled. And then the next word is vigilant. We've got to be watchful. You know, and again, I'll say it because Anthony said it this morning. You know, we've got to be aware of the tactics of the enemy, the way he works. We've got to be sober, self-controlled. That means we don't just give in to everything that he will bring across our path. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be aware, vigilant, watching out for the way he works, his tactics. Paul writes it like this, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, we had that read to us this morning in Ephesians 6. But he comes, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I say, we heard that this morning, so I won't dwell too much upon that tonight. But the Amalekites, symbolic of the enemy. Now, if you know anything about the Amalekites, you know, they were persistent. You know, David faced them. They kept coming back, like the Philistines. You know, they kept coming back time. You think they'd learn their lesson. Yeah. You mess with God's people, you mess with God. And they didn't seem to learn that lesson. But, you know, and maybe the enemy's like that as well, you know. He doesn't learn his lesson. You'd think after Calvary he would have learned.
I think the one that I saw next, descendants of Esau.
Ah. Yes, yes. And then the next thing we see, again, the symbolism here in the topology, is this amazing piece of equipment that Moses possessed. What did he say to Joshua? He says, choose men. He says, go out and fight with Amalek. He says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The rod of God. Symbolic, this rod was very symbolic of the power and presence of God. We probably don't have time to read all the scriptures tonight, but I'll give them to you anyway and you can look them up at home. But the rod of God was instrumental in the hand of Moses. It summoned the plagues in Egypt. Just looking at a few of these scriptures, Exodus 7 verses 9 to 12. Let me turn them up. Exodus 7, 9 to 12. We see here, God tells Moses, he says, when Pharaoh speaks to you and says, show a miracle for yourselves. He says, then you shall say to Aaron to take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. And Moses did just as God commanded him. And he went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh asked the question. You know, he threw it down on the floor. You know, it became a serpent. You know, and we see this happening time and again when he had that audience with Pharaoh. And he went into Pharaoh and said, look, he said, you've got to let God's people go. You know, another one there is a little bit later on in the same chapter, verses 19 and 20. The Lord spoke to Moses and say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And then it goes on in verse 20, it says, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Again, and then in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we see that Moses stretches out his rod over the rivers again, and frogs come up out of the river. chapter 8, verses 16. Stretch out your rod, the Lord says to Moses, and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, this rod was very instrumental in showing that this was where God's power was, the power and presence of God. Then again in chapter 9, we see the same thing in verse 23. And again in chapter 10, verse 13. Where that rod is used to summon these plagues. Then we see in chapter 14, verse 16, where Moses, again told by God, he lifts his rod up over the Red Sea. You know, and you know, God goes to action. You know, God blows with the east wind. The east wind blows and parts the Red Sea. Why? Because Moses was told, and Moses told to lift that rod out over the sea, and he did that. Then in Numbers 20, verse 11, we see that God tells Moses to strike the rock. And he did that, and water came out of the rock. Now, on another occasion, God told him to speak to the rock. But this time, because Moses had perhaps got into the habit of it, he took off his rod and he hit the rock and brought water out. And God reprimanded him for it. You know, he didn't do what he was told to do. He disobeyed God. But here on the mountain, or on the hillside, back to Exodus chapter 17, you see, Moses tells Joshua, he says, go down into the valley, you know, fight with Amalek. He says, I'll be up here on the top of the hill. I'll have the rod of God in my hand, raised. And you know, this raised rod, Joshua and the people that were fighting, they would see this rod from where they were, up on the hillside. You know, and as they saw that rod raised, that would give them encouragement that God was with them. Fighting, they'd seen what happened when Moses had the rod. They'd seen him part the Red Sea. They'd seen him strike the rock. They'd seen him do these things. You know, and they'd say, they saw that rod, that symbol. They'd be encouraged and they'd fight on. You know, when we pray, it's perhaps worth mentioning this here, it's important that we remember past victories. Amen. We remember answers to prayer. Amen. Why? Because our faith will be encouraged. You know, and that symbol on the hillside, that rod that's raised, that would have encouraged them in their fight. As they went into battle, God is with us. God's on our side. That same rod that brought victory in Egypt, that same God, that rod that when Moses lifted over the Red Sea parted the waters of the sea. You know, the rod is there, visible. Now, there's another scripture in Isaiah, and we read this at the end of last year. Isaiah 11 verse 1, there's a prophecy there that a rod would come out of Jesse's stem. Excuse me. You know, and this rod wasn't a wooden rod like Moses had. This rod that came out of Jesse's stem was, of course, Jesus himself. You know, prophecy of the Messiah, that Jesus would come. And, of course, what this rod would do, he would utterly defeat the enemy and bring victory for all God's people. And, of course, we know he did that when through the death on the cross. You know, Jesus was the raised rod. What do I mean, the raised rod? Well, he was raised on the cross. Didn't Jesus say himself in John 12, verse 32? He said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, if I'm raised up, lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You know, and in the next verse it says that he said this to signify by what death he would die, to be raised. Now when Jesus was raised on the cross, he brought our victory through his blood. You know, we have peace with God through him. God is with us. The rod. The rod of God. So, that's just a few of the verses from Exodus 17. But what can we learn from this passage about prayer? Lessons from the life of Moses in this passage. One thing we see, and this is key. Actually, we're taught to do this in the scripture anyway. But Moses prayed while Joshua fought in the battle against the enemy. You know, we need to pray for those who are involved, engaged in the work of God. Pray for our pastor, those that are leading the church of God. You know, pray for those that are out on the mission field, you know, serving him. We're to pray for those in the front line of the battle, as it were. Why? Because it's important. They need our prayer. In actual fact, the New Testament goes on to tell us we should pray for all those in authority over us. You know, we pray for the governments. Now, we may not necessarily agree with them, but we have a responsibility to pray for them. We pray for those in authority. We pray for the local governments. We pray for the law-keeping forces, like the police or the military. We should pray for them, that God would bless them, that God would lead them to govern us righteously. Now, they may not be righteous. We may totally disagree with everything they do, but we should still pray for them. Pray for those frontline workers, those involved in ministry. Then, as we've just seen, that's the sign of that raised rod brought encouragement to Joshua, I'm sure. You know, these past victories, these blessings, will encourage us as we pray. Remember what God has done for us. You know, we see it in the life of the people of God. You know, they came up out of Egypt. You know, God set things in their lives. And he says, when you see this, you remember the stones that they planted when they came through the Jordan into the promised land? They set up those stones. He says, this is a memorial. You know, you're to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Now, forget. We're told to forget the past. Yeah, forget the things we've been forgiven from. You know, they're gone, finished. But all the blessings, that we can remember those. God, because why? It will strengthen us. It will encourage. You know, when we're feeling at our lowest and our weak, we can say, oh yes, God, you did that. You know, let me tell you a story. Quite a few years ago, actually, it was, I don't know exactly how many years ago, maybe 10, 12, something like that. I was driving home from work. And now my journey from work in those days was quite a lengthy one. I had a 90-minute commute. And so my drive from where I was working down the A1 back to where I lived was quite a long and somewhat tedious journey at times. And now, I used to listen to music, Christian music. I occasionally would listen to a message that was preached as I was driving. But this particular day, I was listening to something on the, I don't know if it was a CD or, but I just felt quickened by the Holy Spirit to switch off. I don't normally do that because that was my, how could I put it, my devotional time was spent in the car. It was some of my best, and Pastor Vince better close his ears. Not listen. You know, some of my best times have not been in church. Some of the times when I've heard God speaking to me, and I've had the greatest blessing, I haven't been in church at all.
Amen.
I've been at the altar where I gave my life to the Lord. You know where that was? The car. I gave my life to Jesus in the back of my father's car. And that was my altar place. And that's, whenever I've been in the car driving, I've found that's been some of the most blessed times for me. You know, as I've communicated with God, prayed. But this particular day I was told, just felt the Spirit quicken me to switch off the CD, not to listen to the, it was Christian music, worship music, but not to, and just to begin to thank him for all the things. Or begin to thank him for, no, he started off, thank me for certain things in my life. So I did that. And then as I thanked him for that, he quickened something else, then something else. You know, and I found very soon that an hour had passed, and I'd just give him thanks and praise to God for remembering all the past blessings, the past victories. And let me tell you, so that prepared me for something that was going to take place in my life, which I wasn't expecting. And because I'd remembered past victories and past blessings, you know, God was preparing me ahead of time to face perhaps what was about to become one of my greatest trials. You know, so I knew that God was with me. So that's the encouragement. Then, and we're told, I think you quoted this the other night, that we're to encourage ourselves in the Lord. You know, David did that. He encouraged, you know, you're not always going to get encouragement from brothers and sisters. Amen. You know, and perhaps even the people you think will encourage you the most turn out to be the ones who perhaps discourage you the most. But you can always encourage yourself. Yes. As you remember what God has done. And you go to his word. And so that's one lesson we can learn from this passage. Then we can see that we should be effective in our prayer. While Moses' hands were raised up, they were winning the battle. It says it in Exodus 17. Then when Moses let down his hands, the enemy began to win. You know, we need to be persistent and persevere to keep the hands raised. Because when we let the hands down, you know, we're not communicating with the Father. We're not praying. We're not seeking him. And then something happens. We think, well, I don't know how that happened. Why? Because the hands haven't been kept raised. And we've allowed things to come in and distract us and move us and sway us. And, but when we pray, you know, we have the audience with God. And he will quicken things to us. Like I told you at the beginning of the service, you know, had I listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday, I wouldn't have been in the situation I was in Thursday and Friday. Now, I might still have had the key broken in the lock, but I would have had a spare key. I wouldn't have had all the hassle trying to get hold of get a locksmith to cut a broken key and make a new one. But we should be persistent and persevere in our prayer. Keep the hands raised. Then something else we read here in Exodus, and we skipped over it quite quickly, but let me read it to you. Verse 12, Exodus 17, verse 12, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Others help provide prayer support. You know, when we're praying, now, I'm not necessarily talking about our personal, private, devotional time with God when we're praying at home and we're praying in the closet, but if we're praying, you know, it's good to have others praying with you as well. Why? Because, you know, when you begin to get tired, particularly if it's some particular thing you're praying against and praying about, you know, have others, right, because they help support. It's, I believe it's one of the reasons why Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Why? Because one would encourage one another when they were out. But another reason why, when one sort of gets weary and tired, the other one can take over. I've only done this once, what you might call like a tag preaching, two preaching together. You know, when one runs to the end of a thought, somebody else can take over. And then they finish and then comes back in. And it, I found that quite an exciting way to preach. But in prayer, it's important that we have the support of others. Aaron and Hur supported the arms of Moses when they became heavy. And the more people that pray, help keep the hands raised. You can never have, you can have too many cooks in the kitchen, but you can never have too many prayers. As many people as possible, keep the hands raised before God. And then lastly, and we'll finish with this. The last few verses of the chapter, verse 15, says here, it says, Moses built an altar. This is after Joshua had won the battle and defeated the Amalekites. Verse 15 says, Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. You know, the raised rod on the hillside that Moses lifted up was symbolic of an army banner. I don't know if you know what an army banner is, but you know, there's, you know, Anthony was talking this morning about the military. And this is a military reference here. You know, the raised standard or the banner was a symbol to the rest of the army that it was time to go into battle. While ever the standard was raised, the fight went on. Often it was carried by a cavalry soldier on horseback. But I'm sure it also carried by infantry as well. Ships in battles raise the banner, the standard. But when the standard is lowered, it signifies surrender. Or it signifies retreat or the end of the battle. So if we keep the standard raised in prayer. You know, prayer is the Lord's banner under which we wage our warfare in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, which we had read to us this morning from verse 10 to verse 18. In verse 12 it says that we wage our warfare, and I've already quoted it, against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. But then Paul finishes that little illustration of the soldier's armory with verse 18, which says that we should pray always with all prayer and supplication. You know, we use the weapons of our warfare that have been given to us by God. But we come under the banner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, you might have seen similar things going on. You might have seen them around the streets here. Or if you're a visitor to any tourist space, you'll see these group of tourists following a little tour guide. Either he or she will be waving a little flag up, or they'll have their umbrella raised. You know, that's the same thing, the standard. And they follow the standard. And you know, whatever you can see, the umbrella or whatever it is that they've got, the little flag, you'll know you're following that standard. You're with them. And it's the same in prayer. You know, we raise the banner. Now, it says here, the Lord is my banner. Verse 15, the Lord is my banner. His presence, his protection, and his help. He's with us. And while the banner's raised, can we say, the fight goes on. You know, an old theologian, John Gill, from quite a few years ago, he gives an alternative definition of Jehovah Nissi. Rather than the Lord is my banner, he says the Lord is my miracle. Actually, the same word can be translated as miracle. Why? Because God is the miraculous. You know, and when we go to him in prayer and we raise our hands to him in prayer, the miraculous happens. God does, not that he necessarily changes his mind, but he answers the prayers of his people. You know, we saw it in the life of Abraham last time. You know, can we, would God change, no, wasn't that God was changing his mind in that sense, but if he could find 50 people, 45, 40, 30, 10, would God change his mind? Would God really destroy? God does miracles when we pray. That's why it's important for us to pray.
Thank you,
Amen.
God bless you. The American War of Independence was quite a good illustration of the banner, because the English army battered and battered against where the banner was, but when they've done their worst, the Star-Spangled Banner was still there. They sing about it in
National Anthem.
And when the devil does his worst...